If I only had one song that I could sing you, or story I could tell before I leave. If I only had one message I could bring you, there's no question it would be about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
I could sing about the state of grace I live in, or the peace and joy I have when times are tough. I could talk of all the blessings I've been given, but in the end, my life is just
about the cross. Mercy and love, and although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. 2,000 years ago, if I had watched him die, I think I would have lost all hope, demanding to know why. But now I know the cross means everything, and it's the greatest honor to sing about the cross, about the blood, about the place I found God's mercy and love. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross. And although it's bittersweet remembering the cost, there's something beautiful about the cross.
But I didn't. Good, good stuff. Thank you, folks. Amen. And we will remember the cost tonight around the table of the Lord, remembering his body and his blood, the cost of our salvation. That was a blessed song, wasn't it? Wow, man, I don't know if you sense out there in the pew what sense here on the platform, but whew, man, glory to God, that was good. Okay, Revelation chapter 4. If you don't know where the book of Revelation is, go to the very back of your Bible, start turning toward the left, and you'll get there, Revelation chapter 4. And I want to speak from this chapter a little bit this morning, Revelation chapter 4. And we're going to just read a couple of verses for the text, for the reading, and then we'll be in several verses here in the chapter, all right? If you found that and you're able to stand, join me in honor of God's word. I'm beginning with verse number 1. John the Apostle writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show you I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. I want to take my title from that verse, verse number 2, the middle of the verse, Behold a Throne. Father, I thank you so much for your word. And I'm glad that we could sing it today. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I think the trio just did that, singing about the cross and the cost and what how beautiful it is. Even though it's bittersweet to remember the body and blood that was broken and shed for salvation, what it means for us is just so sweet. Thank you, God, for the great gift of Jesus Christ and our salvation. And thank you for this passage of Scripture and for our hope, our blessed hope. And I pray that you'll use it in our hearts this morning. Fill both speaker and listener with your Spirit. Oh, God, may we hunger and thirst to know your word this morning and to get something from it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. One of the most interesting subjects to be studied in the Word of God is the subject of prophecy. It's really a sad commentary, but if a church hosts a prophecy conference, let's say on the book of Revelation, you can expect that the house would be filled. If the same church hosts a conference on soul winning, the house would be half empty. And that's a sad commentary. The truth is, anyone truly interested in learning about the future as described in the book of Revelation should be interested in seeing people come to salvation in Jesus Christ. Because as you read chapters 6 through 9, and you begin to comprehend the scope of the judgments that God brings on the earth and on people who are left here, your heart hurts for those who are unsaved and headed toward experiencing his wrath. It does not compute that people are all excited about prophecy and end times and have zero interest in people coming to Christ. Something's off with that. I have been teaching Daniel Revelation in college this semester. In the last 2 weeks, we've been on the judgments listed in chapters 6 through 9. And Thursday, as we finished chapter 9 and got down through that, there was a somber spirit in the classroom. Usually, at the end of class time, there's a spirit of rejoicing. Whew, one more class is over, amen? But it was somber. It was very somber as we realized the severity of judgment after judgment after judgment as God's wrath is felt by people and planet. We probably should go through that sometime, folks, because it's devastating, okay? That's not the subject of my message today, okay? Rather, it's about what God's people will experience after the rapture takes place. Now, in verse number 1, I believe God allowed John to see into heaven I actually believe God allowed John to see the rapture in advance. Now, we need a little context for this. John is that beloved and last living apostle at this time, and he was exiled on the island of Patmos for his witness for Christ. The Roman government attempted to silence his testimony by sentencing him to this abandoned island. And I'll tell you something, did that ever backfire on them? Because on that abandoned island in exile, God gave John the book of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapters 2 and 3, John records those 7 letters that Jesus wrote to 7 real local churches there in Asia Minor. Symbolically, these churches represent, each of them, a period of time, beginning from after the ascension of Jesus to the present time in which we're living. Currently, we are in that last period of time, which is represented by the church of Laodicea. There can be no other explanation than that, folks. We are in that Laodicean age. Now, in verse number 1, the first 2 words are after this. After the time period represented by the church of Laodicea, John saw an open door in heaven. Now, I want to say this and I'm moving on. The judgments don't start until chapter 6. We're gone in chapter 4. I do not believe, and will not believe in the mid-tribulation rapture. Don't believe that, okay? John said, after this. So John saw an opened after the Laodicean church age. He saw an open door in heaven. And then look at what he says in verse number one. And the first voice John heard sounded like a trumpet. Huh, isn't that interesting? And the voice said, come up hither. I love that, amen. Now, this is very similar to what Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica about the event we know as the rapture. So hold your put your finger there in Revelation 4. I know you know it, but it doesn't hurt us to read it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse number 16 for sake of time this morning, okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 16. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. They are concerned about some of their loved ones who have already died and how it relates to their coming up in the rapture and so forth, all right? The Bible says this, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. I wonder what that shout would be. Possibly what? Come up hither, amen? And with the voice of the archangel and with the, what's that? That's not Donald. Okay, all right. That's not Donald. John said the first voice he heard was sound of a what? A trumpet. And the voice said, come up hither, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That means several people at the Independent Baptist Church on Sunday morning. That, no, I'm just teasing, okay? Okay. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Brother Gene's body will be laid to rest this week down in the soil in Tennessee. And if the rapture were to take place next week, 3 weeks, 3 months from now, if Barb's still living, Gene will come up first, and then Barb, I believe, will be caught up together with him. With him. And they'll be with the Lord forever. Now, I believe 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 and 16 is what John saw in Revelation chapter 4. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 4. Hasn't happened yet, but God got opened up the window of heaven, let John see things in advance. And so he experienced or saw in the spirit, what is known as the rapture. He was allowed to see what happens in heaven immediately following the rapture, and he writes about it in chapters 4 and 5. And like I said a moment ago, beginning in chapter 6, John writes about what happens on earth after the rapture. 4 and 5 is what happens in heaven after the rapture. 6 and following is what happens on earth. Now, question, is there anything that stands out to John as he is allowed to see into heaven immediately after the rapture takes place? Yes, there is. Verse number 2. And come up hither, and immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. A throne was set in heaven. Folks, if you'll go through chapters 4 and 5, you know what you're going to find out? You're going to find the word throne is used 17 times. 17 times in those two chapters. Throne, 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 throne. God does not repeat himself in the Bible because he ran out of something to say. He repeats himself in the Bible for sake of emphasis. And if there is one object that captures John's attention as he's allowed to see the rapture take place and what happens immediately afterwards in heaven, it is the throne. The throne captures his attention. And isn't it interesting that John was overwhelmed with the throne? How many songs written about heaven that we enjoy singing and what we're going to do when we get there. And it seems that the ones that say something about the throne of God might be the most accurate because it's the first thing John noticed after that rapture took place. Now, in noticing the throne, John mentions different numbers. Okay, I'm going to start with the smallest and go to the greatest this morning, give you three of them from chapter 4. We'll look at chapter 5 just briefly. Okay, first of all, the first number, number 1, is the number 1. The number 1. And that's in verse number 2 where he said, behold, a throne was set in heaven and one sat on the throne. So John's attention was drawn to the throne, but not just to the throne, to the one who sat on it. The one sitting on the throne has been occupying that seat from eternity past. He never took the throne by conquest. He's always been there. He's never abdicated that throne. He never will. It is the throne of the eternal God. And I want you to notice all three persons of the eternal Godhead are noticed by John in this chapter and chapter 5. Look at verse number 8. Look at verse number 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." There you have God the Father seated on the throne of heaven. Look at verse number 5, back to verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. This is a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, several times in the Bible, the Spirit of God is characterized by seven different attributes. There are not seven different Holy Spirits. There is one Holy Spirit with many attributes, okay? And so he sees God the Father. He sees God the Spirit. Now look at chapter 5 and verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." Stop. There was a question, and who's worthy to open this book? And John said, "Nobody's worthy." John wept and he said, there was nobody worthy. And the angel said, one of the elders said to him, said, "Oh, no, no, don't dry your tears. There's one who's worthy to open the book, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And John's thinking to himself, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. John's thinking, but look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a capital L Lamb. And John goes, I know him. So the lion is the Lamb. The Lamb and the Lion, same person. It's the one John the Baptist pointed his finger out and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." So what am I saying, church? I'm saying that his attention was drawn to the throne where the eternal God in three persons sat. Now what does it mean? One, our God is one God, three persons in one. You say, "Pastor, this is Bible study 101. This is kindergarten. This is preschool, kindergarten." We all know. Don't take for granted, folks. I remember years ago on a Wednesday night teaching on our triune God, and one of our faithful members sitting behind a newer couple, and I was talking about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one. And the man sitting in front of the brother in our church, don't take for granted. Everybody knows everything. Don't take for granted. And so our God, one God. 1 John 5, verse number 7. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word." We learned that Wednesday night. The Word is Jesus. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are what? One. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. All equal in power and wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear and truth. There's only one God. There's always been only one God. There will always be only one God. There is no other. Moses impressed this truth on the children of Israel back in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." One Lord. Say, I can't wrap my mind around that. Okay, so what? So what? Through faith, we understand. Through faith. I got on that Wednesday night. Through faith. Through faith. Not by learning. Not through seminary. I shouldn't get off course here a little bit, but I sat by Dennis. What's Dennis's last name? Yes, Quinlan, yesterday morning at the breakfast, at the donut time. And Dennis is recently, not recently saved, recently came to our church, and he was telling me his testimony. He got saved as a 9-10-year-old boy out in Seattle, Washington, I believe it was. His parents didn't go to church. Mother didn't go to church. The neighbors took him. The neighbors took him to a Baptist church. I'm sorry, but rarely do you hear somebody's testimony. They took me to a Methodist church, and I heard the gospel. That's because it's not preached there. Went to a Baptist church, and I got saved when I was 9 or 10. Never got baptized. Been baptized Catholic as a baby. He said, but just a little while ago, 6-8 months ago, I knew I should read my Bible and get back and living for God and more than this. And he said, I read in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I thought, oh, I go to church.
Yes, sir.
Wait, Dennis. No, you got to exegete that verse. And you need to run to the bookstore and buy you 10 other versions to make sure that it's saying what it's saying. Yeah, go ahead, non-King James people. Go ahead. Not nonsense. And you know what? They'll use the King James when it says what they want it to say. But if it doesn't say what they want it to say, they'll use the NIV. Yep. So who's God? You are. You don't have a book that tells you anything. You go find the book that says what you want it to say. How did I get off on that again? My gracious man, I'm telling you what. Yeah, he just blessed my heart, Brother Bragg. He said, I just read in the Bible. It says you got to go to church. He didn't have to exegete it. He didn't have to look in the Greek. He didn't need a separate explanation. I just go. Supposed to go to church. I'm saved. Hey, really, we're supposed to get baptized. He told Brother Allen, I'm supposed to get baptized. I need to get baptized. Who taught you that? I just read it in the Bible. Helps if you read it. Oh, yeah. More than once a week. More than just bringing it to church. Helps if you read it. I'm sitting there listening to him. I'm thinking, thank you, Brother Dennis. Thank you, Brother Dennis. You're putting some rounds in my pistol. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Amen. This is good stuff. Hey, through faith, we understand. Through faith, we understand. These three are one. And the Bible, and I'm not going to get hung up on that because that's what it says. And then the Bible says that they bear witness in heaven. And their witness is true. That's what John wrote. For there are three that bear record in heaven. Now, church, this is something of which we would do well to take notice. The one God in three persons who John saw sitting on the throne, they bear record in heaven. Record of what? Well, record of what each and every one of us do and see and hear and say and even think. Record of how much time on earth we invested in eternal matters as opposed to temporal matters. We have to invest some time here on earth in things that are only temporal. But folks, if that's all you do with your time, you're missing out. Because some of our time needs to be invested in that which is eternal and that lasts forever. And I will tell you something. You just be very careful this morning. There's nothing that slips by their record. Nothing. And look, I'm all excited about heaven. I'll say more about that at the end. But I want you to, the first thing John noticed was the throne. Thank God the throne's a place of grace. In some cases, the throne's a place of government. God rules. In other places, the throne's a place of judgment. Pretty prideful for unsaved people to never consider that there's a throne they're going to stand before someday. Maybe it's even worse for God's people to neglect the truth that we're going to stand before a throne. Now, if you're saved, you're not going to be judged for your sins there, but we will be judged for how we spend our time on earth. What am I doing for Christ? There's one God that sits on the throne, and that one God is the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And when John saw into the window, the door of heaven, after the rapture, he saw the throne and the one who sat on it. And he went on to mention the Father and the Son and the Spirit. These three are one. The first number is the number one. The second number is the number four. Look back at chapter four, look at verse six. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, third beast had a face as a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So John, he saw the one who sat on the throne, and then he saw these four beasts, beings. They have wings, they have faces. Each of them had a different face, a face like a lion one had, the other one had a face like a calf. Other one a face like a man, other one a face like a flying eagle. And these beings were active. The Bible says that they did not rest day or night. Now what are these? These are the seraphims that Isaiah saw almost 800 years earlier. They were flying around the throne on which the Lord was sitting. Same throne, same Lord. 800 years earlier. Same seraphim flying around that throne. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And you get to Revelation chapter 4, verse number 8. John hears them saying almost the same refrain at the end of verse number 8. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And John's saying he heard that 800 years earlier. Those angelic beings had surrounded the throne of the Godhead, where the Father, the Son, and the Spirit reside in heaven. And people, you know what I have to believe? From the two passages, I have to believe that for the last 2,000 years, they've done exactly what they did the previous 800 years to right here. Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Holy Father, holy Son, holy Spirit. Holy, 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 holy. Holy, holy, round. I've said this before. This is no reflection on whatever group of teenagers it was. I went to Bible one Monday, and I wrote on the, everybody got a sheet of paper out. And this is some years ago. Probably the kids that are here in high school now weren't there, too young. But everybody take out a piece of paper. I think there was 25, 26 kids in there. And I took the marker, wrote on the board, God is. And I said, now, on that sheet of paper, write one word. And I said, I want you to fold it, turn it in. And so they wrote one word, and then some of them think a little bit longer than the others. We got them all up. I started going through them. No names. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. And, you know, God is love. I wrote that on the board. God is powerful. Wrote that on the board. God is gracious. Wrote that on the board. I think when it was over, had 8 or 9 different names, different attributes of God listed up there. And if somebody duplicated one, I put a mark underneath it, you know. God is love, had the most of them. And got to the very last one, number 25 or 26, and put it up. And there was not one paper that said God is holy. Not one. Now, I don't think that's a reflection on just those kids. I think it's a reflection on all of us. Last thing we ever stopped to consider. Holy. Maybe because of how unholy we are. Holy. They don't sing love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. They sing holy, holy, holy. We have the opportunity to sing that song here in church at Great Hymn of the Faith. Holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. Whew. We sing that in here if it's a morning when God's people are engaged in singing, which is most of the time. By the way, people who visit here notice that. Think about that a little bit. I sing that. Sometimes it gives me chill bumps to think we are singing on earth what we're going to hear in heaven someday when we get up there. You say you think we'll hear it? There's no doubt in my mind we'll hear it. In fact, I wonder if we get through the gate and the first thing we hear, holy, holy, I don't know if they'll be singing that tune, but they'll be singing some angelic tune, and it won't be rock music, I know that. Be some good spiritual music, and they'll be singing. And you know what? When you hear holy, holy, you kind of know which direction the throne is. Well, throne's this way. And Peter's there. Throne to the right. Don't worry, Peter. I already know where it is. I hear the songs. Holy, 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 Lord God. Flying around and around. Whew. Round and round and round and round and round and round and round. Bouncing off the walls of heaven. Whew. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. John saw the one sitting on the throne. He saw the four. And then the third number is found in verse number four, and that's the number 24. Look at verse number four there. Round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. That's interesting, isn't it? John saw 24 seats, and he saw 24 elders sitting in those seats. Now, why 24? Well, there are different explanations. Some people say, well, that represents the saints of God from all ages. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. There are 12 apostles in the New, and 12 and 12 is 24, and that's what it represents. Now, I don't fight with, don't fuss with that. Maybe that's it. But in my opinion, there is a better explanation. It's not just pulled out of thin air. It's kind of found in your Bible. I won't have you turn. Well, you know what? Would you like to see it? Let's go there. 1 Chronicles 24. Look at 1 Chronicles. Hold your finger there. It won't take us but a minute or two. 1 Chronicles chapter 24. Now, I'm not going to go through every verse. But David's the king here. And look at verse 1. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. Aaron. Aaron was the first what? High priest. I hope this doesn't bore you. If it bores you, you got something missing somewhere, folks. Now look at this. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, they're already dead. That's in verse 2. Eleazar and Ithamar. Okay. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men and 8 among the sons of Ithamar. Now, 16 and 8 is what? And look at verse number 7 here. Now, the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, and the second to Jediah, the third to Haram, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth, seventh, eighth, drop down to verse number 18, the 23rd to his name, the 24th to Maziah. I sure like John and Alan and Mike and Terry better than all these names, amen. The 24th, and then it stops. So how many is that? 24. 16 from the tribe of Eleazar, Eleazar's descendants. 8 from Ithamar's descendants. You say, okay. You say, what is this? This is all 24 of these are from the priestly tribe of Levi. And David took 24 of them. And this is the order of things when you go to the tabernacle, when you go to worship. You know why, folks? Look at me. Listen. All the priests could not fit in the tabernacle together. There are hundreds of them. So David took a representative and he put him in there. And when those 24 priests were in that place before God's presence, they were representative of the entire priestly tribe of Levi. You say, well, what's that got to do with me? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you were made a king and a priest unto God. A priest unto God. I'm going to tell you something, friend. We don't go to some man here on earth to confess our sins. We don't need a human mediator to access the presence of God. We go right through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told to come boldly to the throne of grace to pray and confess our sins to our great high priest, Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God. Back to Revelation chapter 4. You know what these 24 elders on these 24 seats, they are representative of all saved people who've been made a priest. You understand you're a priest this morning? You understand you can understand this Bible? Yeah. You understand you can pray right to God? Pastor, pray for me. I'm happy to pray for you, but you know, if you can't reach me, door's wide open. Right straight through. Right straight through. What John is seeing here, friend, is these elders seated around the throne of God where God lives. They represent all saved people, all of them. And I want you to notice in verse number 4 what those elders are wearing. They're wearing white raiment. White raiment. Why white? Because white represents the righteousness of Jesus Christ. They had washed their garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. You say, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I think it's great. I think one of the most interesting things is Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins be as black, scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, and common, it's common for us to think of sin as black. You got your little wordless book, you know, but the Bible says sin is red, scarlet. That's very interesting. Especially when you take a black object and you look at that black object through translucent red, it still looks black. But you take a red object and you look at that red object through translucent red, and now it's no longer black. It's white. Guess there's nothing wrong with this old book here, is there? Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be like scarlet, they shall be as wool. White, white, white. Oh, precious is the flow that makes us white as snow. The most important question this side of eternity is, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Because they're there in white raiment. And what John saw was 24 elders wearing white raiment that represent of all the saved of all time. And they're wearing a robe representing the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Wow. But that's not all. In verse number 4, it goes on to say they had on their heads what? Crowns of gold. Now, just 2 Sundays ago, I talked about the crowns. I'm not going to go into that this morning. But there are those crowns, people. It's real. It's real. You got a crown coming? I don't care about that. You will. You will. Now look at verse number 9. Here starts the progression in these verses. And when those beasts, those 4 beasts, flying or holding, give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him. So those beasts start praising God and giving thanks to him. And we fall down before him and worship him that liveth and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor, glory and honor and power. And that's what happens in heaven. Are you there? Are you there? Are you in this number? I hope so, friend. I hope so. You know, They took Gene off hospice care. Was that Wednesday? Did I announce that Wednesday night? I think I did, yeah. They took Gene off, and he agreed to it. He greets you. So, my goodness, I think God would be scared to death to die. Not if you're washed in the blood. And he consciously, because he had not signed, what do you call that, power of attorney, medical power of attorney? He had not signed that. By the way, folks, you need to get all that stuff in line before it's time. So he had not signed it, so he was conscious, and he said, yeah, take me off hospice. You know what that means, and they're not going to treat him. They're just going to keep him comfortable. And as just the Lord's timing, I had called Barb, 8:30 Friday night, just to see how he was doing and what it was about the same. And I said, well, I'll stop by there in the morning. And she said, well, I'm not sure what time we'll get there. And I said, that's okay. So I got to the hospital. I was the only one in the room. And, you know, I was laying there, and I thought, my goodness, Gene, you might be in heaven. And so I started talking to him. Bro, Gene is pastor. You're about to make the crossing. You don't need to be afraid. The angels will come, take you across. And he's still sitting there laying there. And I thought, you know, but I knew from being with Dad when Dad passed, was on the bed with Dad when he passed, I knew that those last breaths can come far in between. And I just was talking to him. Said, now just make the cross and it's going to be wonderful. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And we'll take care of Barb at the church. And y'all are well loved. The folks there love Barb. She'll be all right. I sat down and just waited. Waited about 8, 9, 10 minutes. Finally, I went out. I said, I think Mr. Anderson's made the crossing. I think he slipped over. And the nurse went, he's gone? I said, well, you got to come. You got to come say that. I'm not, but I said, I think so. She walked in and said, he's gone. He's gone. So there, he took his last breath. This was already written, already planned to preach on. Whoa, glory. I wonder what he saw. I think I know. Whew. I think he saw the throne. Man, got goosebumps this morning. It's real, folks. I'm calling it a figment of my imagination if you want to. I'm enjoying that figment. Glory to God. Are you in this number? Are you in that number? You've been saved, washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. Well, he saw one that sat on the throne, and he saw those four that were circling. Holy, holy, holy. And he saw that multitude, that 24 representing the multitude that Brother Gene joined yesterday morning or afternoon. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for your word. Wow. My heart got full listening to the song about the cross and the salvation that it provides. So thankful for heaven, oh God. So thankful for everything your book teaches us. Even though it doesn't have a lot to say about heaven, it's enough to whet our appetite for being there someday. Lord, help us to live on earth like we're going there. Let our light shine with a heavenly light that speaks of salvation in Christ Jesus. Bless our church. Maybe be more than just a social club. Maybe be a lighthouse for Christ in these days. Living our lives for you, Lord Jesus. Knowing the blessed hope of someday being with you forever and ever and ever. That wonderful place. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Are you in that number? I'm going to say, Pastor, best I know, based on the Word of God, I'm in that number around the throne that John saw. I'll be in that number someday. If you're saved and you know it, can I see your hand this morning? I see hands going up everywhere. That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Isn't that a great testimony? You can raise your hand this morning. Aren't you thankful for God's grace? Is there anybody here? Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Man, woman, boy, girl, I'm not sure I'm born again. And I'm not going to be too prideful to admit it. Can I see your hand this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. All right. If you've been saved, haven't followed the Lord in believers' baptism, you ought to do that now and be obedient to Christ while you have the opportunity. And then, child of God, with your home in heaven secured, don't you think it would be wise to give some thought every now and again to the throne? No, we won't be judged for salvation there, but we will be judged for how we spent our life for Christ here. Are you going to wear one of those crowns? If you do, you won't wear it long. It'll be cast at Jesus' feet. You'll sure be glad you had one. Pastor, God's speaking to my heart this morning about my time here on earth, how I'm using it. I could do a whole lot better. I'm a little convicted this morning. Pray for me. Could I see your hand wherever you're sitting this morning? How about you, huh? Yep, I see. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Our song begins this morning.